I want us to take our Bible there in the back of the pew and turn, if you will, to page 1151. Page 1151. It's really interesting that when we began studying the book of John, I had no idea we would end up toward the latter part of it at the cross, but we have, and that's wonderful. I don't think it's by any accident that that took place. I think it was all divine providence leading us to these studies that we've had. In verses 1 down through 11, in your English Standard Version there in the pew, we saw the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. Verses 12 to 14 took us to Jesus faced Annas and Caiaphas. Those were the high priests. We not only talked about them last week, we spoke of them this morning. And then the verses 15 down through 18, we saw there Peter denies Jesus. And tonight I want to pick up in verse number 19 where the high priest questions Jesus. In verse number 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I think that's noteworthy that you and I see that John has recorded. Since John is the one who stayed at the cross, John never left the cross. The women were watching, the Bible says, from a distance. The other disciples either were thereabout in watching, scared to death. Some of them left the cross that day. In fact, all of them would desert him except John. And notice the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." And then notice Jesus asked this question, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When Jesus had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And of course, Annas and Caiaphas, son-in-law, father-in-law, and both of these acting as we have seen. In verse number 25, Peter is going to deny Jesus again. As Barb sang in that song a few moments ago, sometimes we too find ourselves in those places. Now, Simon Peter was standing warming himself. So they said to Simon Peter, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" Notice how Simon Peter, he denied it and said, "I am not." The interesting thing to me is here you've got Peter, the spokesman always seemingly for those disciples, whether it was because he was just brash enough, forward enough to be the one to speak up enough, but nonetheless, he has already spoken, as we have seen before, where he said, you know, if Jesus was going to the cross, then he would go with him. Everything seemingly that Jesus said, Peter says, he comes to a place of either sticking his foot in his mouth or denying. It's really interesting when they ask Simon Peter, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And notice, he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, that would have been Malchus, of course, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Jesus has already said to Peter, before this night's over, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me. I wonder in that moment, in that situation, I don't know that there's anything worse in relationships with people and in friendships with people than the denial of saying that you are not their friend or that you're not a part of them. Notice as Peter denied it and the rooster crowed, no doubt at that particular moment, you and I were not there, but yet we can supposition perhaps some things that he might have felt. How have you felt when you were betrayed? How have you felt when you were the betrayer to someone else? Verse number 28 says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. Remember, all of these things were done in the mid hours of the night under the cloak of darkness. All these trials that were injustice, all these trials that were perpetrated upon the Lord Jesus. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Remember, Pilate is of the Roman government. The others there were of the Jewish government. And then notice the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now notice the Jews come up before this Roman Pilate and they say, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And so Pilate is trying to, at this particular juncture, he's trying to hand Jesus back over to them because he knows that Jesus has done nothing worthy of conviction. Verse number 32 says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so before in the eternal councils, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit knew that this would be the way that sinful man would be reconciled to a holy God long before sinful man was ever created, long before man sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden. It was already determined in the councils of the Almighty how that reconciliation would be brought about. And in that verse number 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Tonight I want to pause there for just a few brief minutes and say something about this. You and I are strangers and pilgrims in the world. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And unfortunately tonight, there are many, many churches that have catapulted to the demands of the woke culture and the social culture and all of the culture of the day that is certainly anti-God, anti-Bible. Let me tell you, God's kingdom is not of this world. When you and I pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for this kingdom that Jesus was saying that is not of this world. His kingdom is coming one of these days, and Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever. Notice in verse 37, then Pilate said to him, now Pilate's speaking to Jesus here, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, he says, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now I want you to notice right there, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I want you to think with me tonight all over the world. Voices crying out in the cities. Voices that are hungering. Voices that are longing. Voices that are filled with hearts of vacuum that God has placed within the human heart of every person. And yet, many of them, because of callousness and hardness of heart, will never listen to what truth is. But Jesus says before Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth. And then that very next verse, in verse number 38, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? I think there's people all over the world tonight that are reiterating what Pilate said many years ago. They're looking at a world that has gone crazy, a world that is gone mad out there, gone off into all kinds of explanatory things, which is not many of those things, which are not truth. And when Pilate asked this question, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? I think that is one of the greatest questions that we are asking in the world today. Pilate asked this question some 2,000 years ago. When I look at that, when I think about that, I'm wondering. Pilate realized that Jesus was not guilty of anything that he was being brought to him about through these various trials. The Jews did theirs through Annas and Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin. And now it would go to the Romans, Pilate. Pilate will send Jesus to Herod, Herod Antipas that was ruling at that time. Herod will question Jesus. Herod will send him back to Pilate for the final ultimatum. And I think it's very interesting when Pilate asked the question, what is truth? I think it's interesting. Jesus has just answered that question in the previous verse, verse number 37, where Jesus was speaking. And Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate said, what is truth? I love it. Jesus answered the question that Pilate asked before Pilate has the opportunity to ask the question. Jesus has already said, just in the phrase right before verse 38, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus is saying to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate then brings the question. We already have the answer. Jesus has given the answer. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? After he had said this, speaking of Pilate, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. If you'll remember, Pilate's wife had begged Pilate not to have anything to do with this situation. Obviously, something came over her to make her realize that Jesus was an innocent man. And so notice Pilate goes back outside to the Jews. I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Notice what Pilate says to the Jews. But you have a custom. What is that custom? That I should release to you someone at Passover. I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Verse chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Notice, as Jesus is put in this purple robe, they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered Pilate, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with Jesus two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. All of those were languages that the people were speaking, by the way. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Notice all of these women there. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, and that's Jesus now speaking to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple, that's John, took her, Jesus' mother, Mary, to his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, and notice the quotes there in parentheses, that's put there to make the reader better understand the verse, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch. Hyssop was a vine that grew there in the Holy Land, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You see, if they broke the legs of someone who was hanging on a cross, that person's death would come quicker because they could not use their legs to raise up to catch another breath. It had already been prophesied in the book of Psalms that Jesus' legs would not be broken, even though it was customary for that to be done. And so notice, if you will, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Notice, if you will, in the very next verse. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. Notice the Romans are breaking the legs of the criminals on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his leg. And that fulfilled the Old Testament psalm that said the leg of Jesus would not be broken. His legs would not be broken. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Notice, but secretly, he's a disciple for fear of the Jews. What did Joseph of Arimathea do? He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, also who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. That was a lot of spices, expensive. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. End of chapter number 20, because next Sunday night will be Resurrection Sunday. And on next Sunday evening, we aren't having services. So I want to go on with the resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, that was on that Easter Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Remember, she had anointed Jesus for his burial. While it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, so she ran. She went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's Simon Peter and John, who wrote this book, the one whom Jesus loved, that's the way John referred to himself, and said to them, notice Mary Magdalene says to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple, that means John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, notice John saw the linen cloths lying there, but notice John did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following John, and went into the tomb. Simon Peter saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but notice, folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, this is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, even though he had told them repeatedly. They still didn't get it. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said thus, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, many have asked the question, why was it that she didn't recognize Jesus after the resurrection? Well, was it because it's wee early in those wee hours? Is it because she's overcome with emotion and grief and sadness of heart? How many of us have been in the presence of somebody and your mind was on a million things and you didn't even recognize the person that you were standing in front of? Whatever the case was, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, notice what Mary Magdalene said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him," speaking of Jesus, "away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. One of the interesting things to me about the resurrection story of Jesus, back 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the Me Too generation that we have today. Women were of little importance in that day. They were not used as viable witnesses. They had little standing whatsoever. And so for Jesus to use women to be at the tomb first, to me, says a whole lot about what Jesus, who he chose on that particular day. It wasn't those disciples that had walked with him, talked with him, but it was some of his followers. It would be these women. Notice that next verse. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that would be Palm Sunday night, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Notice what those other disciples do while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the only one that stayed to the bitter end was John, the one who penned the words of this book, who says, I know what happened that day. I was there. Those other disciples ran away. They hid in the upper room where they had taken communion. They locked themselves away. They were absolutely scared out of their wits that they too would be hanging on a cross because of their association with this man called Jesus. Notice, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't come through the door on that Sunday evening. He just walked right through the wall. In that resurrection body, someday that you and I will have, it will not be bound by time, by space, by material objects. I mean, Jesus just was there. Notice in verse 20, when he had said thus, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, I guess they were. They should have been, shouldn't they? The cowards. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When you and I sing that wonderful old song, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Let me tell you, since this day, you and I, when we reach out through faith and receive Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. But let me tell you, you and I need the breath of the Holy Spirit every day in our lives to breathe on us that we might be led by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, Jesus tells them, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. On that first Sunday evening, resurrection day, Thomas wasn't with the other disciples in the upper room. We're not told why. He just wasn't there. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But notice what Thomas said to them. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, you know, it's easy through the years, many sermons have been preached on quote unquote doubting Thomas. How many of us would have been like Thomas? I think we've been too harsh on him. I mean, he wasn't there when Jesus entered that first Sunday night. He's heard what they've said. You know, he's probably thinking, you guys are all crazy. What have y'all had to drink? He wasn't there. So Thomas says, unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, I believe that throughout eternity, you and I will see the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. I believe we will see the marks of what Calvary did to him for our salvation. Verse number 26, 8 days later, it's the next Sunday night, after Palm Sunday night. Now, his disciples were inside again. They're in the upper room again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And I want you to know what Thomas said in verse 28. Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." What a great declaration of the faith of Thomas. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then I love this next phrase. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those that have not seen. You and I were not there in the upper room 2,000 years ago on the Resurrection Sunday, nor were we there 2,000 years ago the following Sunday, 8 days after Resurrection Sunday, when they're all gathered in the upper room, and all of a sudden, Jesus just enters the room. The doors are locked. Let me tell you, the doors were locked, but the resurrected Savior was not bound by any locked doors. And notice the next verse. Now Jesus did many, and get this is important. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, John says, which are not written in this book. Notice, if you will, the next verse. But these are written so that you may believe. Believe what, John? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That you may have life in His name. Tonight, as we look at these verses, you and I have to understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're pretty much the same in their storytelling, each seeing it from his point of view. A lot of times people will nitpick and pull out things and say, well, were there two angels there? Was there one angel there? Why are some of these recordings not the same? Well, let me ask you a question tonight. If all of us had been there that day, I wonder what details we might add from our perspective, from our point of view, that somebody else would not have added. And so when you see these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they pin what they pin, John pins what he pinned. After all, John stayed till the very end of the cross. He saw it all. And so whenever you see some of these nitpicking things that people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. It's just that these various writers, the Holy Spirit breathed upon them to pen what they saw from the perspective that the Holy Spirit is writing through them. And so I love that John pens these last two verses. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You see, the Bible says if we had all the things that Jesus did, all the books in the world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did in that public ministry. But the things that we do have, the things that we do know, are to make us know that Jesus is the precious Son of God. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll end up in chapter 21, and then I'm either going to Acts, Hebrews, or Romans. I'm not sure which one of the three books, but they're all great books. And so we will, whatever I do on Sunday night, when we finish 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we're going to finish that this Wednesday night. Then we will pick up, if I don't do Acts on Sunday night, I'll do it on Wednesday night. Or if I do Hebrews on Sunday night, we'll switch up and do Hebrews and Romans. I don't know about you, but it's been kind of interesting to me as the pastor to do the book of John, the Gospel of John, and then to do 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I have to remember, which book am I in for tonight? Any of y'all ever done that? And so it's kept me on my toes, remembering which book are we in tonight and what verse am I beginning with. But God bless you for your faithfulness, the Bible study, and I'm going to ask Ken if he will come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Maybe there's someone here that would like to come and join the church or give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Father God, as we come on this Sunday evening, we pause once again to thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for the wonderful words of life that we experience from reading your word together, studying your word together, making your word come alive together in our hearts and lives. Father, if there's someone here tonight that needs to make a decision for you, recommit their heart to you, come and pray, receive Jesus, or join this church, speak to their heart, I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As we sing together for this evening.